Should we pray? Oh, Jesus, the fact that we can come before you in prayer is extraordinary in itself, but we ask tonight that you would reveal yourselves to us. Please, would you help us to learn something new about you and learn something new about who you've called us to be. Please speak through me and help us all to hear your voice. Amen. I've been messed up by the reading on the screen because the reading that I've got starts with a different word, and that word's quite an important one. The first word in my version, it's still the NIV, but it must be a newer version or something, is therefore. And I think therefore is quite an important word because something has to have come before it. So I want to start really quickly with looking at chapter 1 of Philippians, so that we've got a bit of context for chapter 2 and what we're going to be learning in this bit. We looked at Philippians at our recent weekend away with the teenagers. We had a great weekend, and I actually got to preach or speak to the young people about Philippians 1 and 2. So this evening, I want you to get yourself into the mind of a 14-year-old who's not had very much sleep. I have adapted it a little bit to suit slightly different type of people. I don't know. How do I say that? I'm not going to go too much into chapter one, but when we looked at this with the teenagers, we decided one sentence to sum up the whole of Philippians chapter one, and that was, God celebrates you, but he's not done yet. Paul goes on and on in chapter one. It's this brilliant celebration of God has done some amazing things in you, and I'm really thankful for you, and I'm really proud of you. And it's this real celebration of who the Philippians are as a church and what God has already done in them. So I don't want you to forget through the rest of this that we've started with celebration. So, could you hand those around for me, please? God celebrates us. God celebrates us and what he's already done in us, but he's not done yet. Isn't that brilliant? That God's not saying, you need to be all this stuff. He's going, you are brilliant and fantastic, and I love you, and I celebrate you as you are, and I want you to become even better. And he says that to each and every one of us and to us as a church, just as he did to the Philippians. So, therefore, Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And he goes on, and then we get this beautiful piece of poetry about Jesus and what he did. So, as we are 14-year-olds who've not had very much sleep, I'm going to give you something to keep you awake. I'm sorry. I'm very sorry. I would like you, in your groups, to have a little discussion. I'm going to give you 2 minutes, and I want you to finish the sentence, a good Christian is someone who... dot, dot, dot. Finish that sentence for me. A good Christian is someone who... Give me an answer. You've got 2 minutes. Okay, how are we doing? Have we got some answers? I'm going to come over here. Got the best answers. What are we going for?
No, sorry. I wasn't. You went to repeat that.
Say yours as well. Right. Not the best, or you've got the best.
Oh, don't worry. So a good Christian is one who realizes how bad they are and how much they need Christ.
And then I was going to go someone who loves God and then loves his neighbor as himself, but then we decided actually working towards loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves.
A good Christian is all of us, because he loves us as we are.
I think yours was good.
A good Christian is one who speaks and acts the love of God.
Anybody else want to speak? Go on, Neil, you always like talking.
I'll say something first.
You can speak too.
Someone who realizes that they're loved by God and responds to that.
We've got the same as Chris, although we haven't put the little bit on the end.
That was pretty good. Well done, guys. I would give you more sweets, but you've eaten them. The good news, I think all of your answers were spot on, and the good news is that Paul gives us an answer as well. We probably can't really define that in one sentence, but we're going to give it a bit of a go with what Paul talks about in this chapter. In the first bit of this chapter, there's two main themes that come out, and then Paul goes on to give us some examples of what that looks like. And the two main themes that come out are unity and humility. And I love that unity is the first one, because already today we are united with the two services that happened this morning, the youth group who studied the same passage, the kids' church that studied the same passage, and the whole of the youth weekend away that studied the same passage. And goodness knows however many Christians around the world. We're already united with that, and we're going to have a look at even more unity. Sorry, I've lost my place. Can be a real challenge in the church, though. We're united, but we're very different. Well, this is a very different service than the 9 o'clock was this morning, and that's a very different service. That's not 9:30, isn't it? 9:30. Oh gosh. And that's a very different service from the 8 o'clock. And then we've got the Gospel Hall up the road. We've got churches in Alton, in Medstead, in Ropley, and that's just our local area. We've got churches all around the world and Christians all around the world who are very different. And we believe in one God, but we often have very different views, very different experiences and attitudes and life situations. And here Paul is saying to us, and God is saying to us, you are one. You are one body. You need to really focus and be intentional about being united, about being one, because it can be really difficult when we're very different people. Tim and I have noticed something about this in the last few years. It's not that long ago that I was at university. And being at uni, or before that, being at school and things like that, it's really easy to make friends. It doesn't feel like it at the time, but comparatively to being an adult, it's really easy to make friends when you're at school because you're surrounded by people who are doing the same thing as you, particularly at university. You're surrounded by all these like-minded people who are studying the same thing, interested in the same thing, and you have ready-made friends. It's brilliant. And then you become an adult, and for some reason you move to Four Marks where there's nobody your age around. And we've had to be really intentional about making friends, about finding unity in this place. And there are some brilliant people around here. And we've fortunately made some really, really good friends. And a number of you, all of you, are among them. But we have to be really intentional about it. You don't have ready-made people who have the same interests as you right in front of you. But the beautiful thing about church is we have ready-made unity in Jesus. And in Philippians, Paul is saying to us, focus on that, take hold of it. We are one people, one family, and we need to have one shared goal. But in order to be united, we have to have humility. We have to be humble. There's a brilliant passage in Joshua that I want to just briefly talk about, because it gives us an idea of why humility is so important. We've seen the Israelites go into Jericho. They march around Jericho. You know the story. They march around 7 times. The walls fall down. Yay, happy Israelites. They've conquered the city. And they're feeling great about themselves. And they're feeling really confident in God, really confident in their ability. And then they march off to Ai, this other city, and they're going, oh, Ai is not so big. They don't have great defenses. we'll be okay, we'll conquer them really easily, we don't even need to take all of our people, we'll be fine, we'll do it really easily. And they don't, they get defeated. And they come back home and they cry out to God and say, what happened? We took Jericho, why have we been defeated this time? And the answer came back that there was sin in the camp. God talks about one man who took something for himself. He was selfish. And because of that, they weren't able to conquer this city. And because of the selfishness of one man, the whole community suffered. And the fact is that when there's selfishness among us, we're united and we're one family. And when there's selfishness among us and we're not acting in humility and we're not thinking of others, it harms everyone. It's not just about the sin in our own heart, but as a community, as a church, and as a family, it brings that sin and that harm into our whole family. So it's really important that we hold unity with humility, because they go hand in hand and they go together. I love the way that C.S. Lewis talked about humility, because I think sometimes we can think humility and we can think, oh, I need to remember how awful I am. I need to remember that I'm a terrible person and everybody else is better than me. And C.S. Lewis summed it up in one quote. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. So it's not saying I'm a terrible person. It's saying I'm not going to think about myself. I'm going to think about the people in front of me. So that guy in the army with the Israelites should have been thinking, how can I be serving the people around me, rather than thinking, what can I get for myself? Humility is not actually really anything to do with us. It's about our attitude to the people around us. So we need to be focused on our unity and on thinking about how we can serve others, how we can strengthen this family. The next bit that Paul comes on to is possibly one of the most challenging, inspiring, beautiful bits of poetry, bits of scripture in the whole Bible. It sums up essentially what Jesus did. And it's brilliant. I want to read it first, and then we're going to explore it a little bit. So, here we go. In your relationships with one another, you should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to give you guys a copy of this and a pen, and I want you to underline your favorite bit. I'm not going to ask you why, just to get us to think about it. Don't you think it's a really cool bit of scripture? It's great. It's really cool. I was going to try and do this bit myself. I'm going to show you a video instead, because I don't know if anyone's heard of Francis Chan. He's this guy. He's written loads of books. He's well worth looking up. He's a really, really great preacher, theologian, man of God. And he spoke on this passage, and I think you're probably better off hearing it from him than me. So we're going to watch about 4 minutes of this clip, and then we'll come back and have a chat.
Of Jesus being this way. But here, John 12 says, Isaiah saw his glory, and so then we turn to Isaiah 6. What did Isaiah see when he saw the glory of Jesus? It says in Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. So think about this. Isaiah got to see Jesus, and here's what he saw. See, get rid of all these other pictures in your head that you see on pictures, you know, on paintings or, you know, whatever else in Sunday school of, you know, Jesus with long hair holding sheep. You know, just get that out of your head. Yeah, when he was down on the earth, we don't know exactly what he looked like. But you guys, the point was he was only on earth for a short time. Okay? He was up in heaven, came down on earth, and went right back up there and right back into his glory. So Isaiah 6 is a much better picture of what you should have in your mind as you're praying and as you think about Jesus. And it really bothers me that I think, you know what? Because we have such a small view of Jesus, we get very casual about him. And we treat him with so much disrespect. And our prayers are disrespectful. Our singing can be disrespectful. Our giving can be disrespectful. Our serving can be disrespectful. You know, our appreciation of the word of God can be disrespectful. All because we have a low view of who Jesus is. Because picture this. Isaiah says, I saw him. He goes, and he was sitting on a throne. Okay, picture that. He goes, but not just a little throne, not a little chair. I mean, this throne that was high and exalted. And he says, in fact, he was so big that his robe literally filled up the whole temple. Okay, picture a being sitting on a throne so massive that the robe fills the entire temple. That's the picture we should have when we think of Jesus. And it goes on and it says that there were these high angels that above him were these seraphim, these high angels. And it says that each had six wings, and with two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. See, the whole idea of these angels is they got two wings covering their faces, two covering their feet. They were covered from head to toe. They were covering themselves because they felt like that they weren't worthy to look upon God. These are the high angels. They're looking at Jesus and they're covering themselves up because they don't believe like they're worthy to be looked upon by God. It was a sign of respect. It was a sign of awe, of, oh, I'm not worthy to be looked upon. These are the high angels covering themselves from head to toe. And then it says that one called out to the other. One of the angels was calling. Isaiah's watching this whole thing. One of the angels screaming out to the other one, he goes, holy, holy, holy. That word holy means set apart. It means he's distinct, he's beyond us, he's not like us. And he's screaming, he's so holy, he's so holy, he's so holy. He's saying to the other angel, says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And it says the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out, and the house was filled with smoke. So this angel was screaming so loud that everything was shaking. Hey, can you imagine? Can you imagine being in Isaiah's shoes at that moment? You see this being on the throne. This whole robe just fills the whole temple. Then you see these angels that won't even look upon him, and they're just screaming, he's so holy. And the whole place is shaking. And you're standing there, everything's shaking, these angels are screaming, and there's this being on the throne. That's Jesus. That's who we pray to when we close our eyes.
When Paul says in Philippians that Jesus was in very nature God, and he left that behind to come to us, this is what being in very nature God is. That's what Jesus left to come to earth, to die on a cross, to make it possible for us to approach that God and have an intimate relationship with him. And I think Francis is right. We forget how holy God is. And when we remember how holy God is, it just makes it all the more extraordinary what he did and the fact that he wants to know us. And when we wrote when I asked you guys to talk about what is a good Christian is someone who, what Paul says here is a good Christian is someone who has that same attitude as Christ Jesus. This God who came from that position to how we read about Jesus on earth, how we read about Jesus dying on the cross, our attitude should be the same as Jesus. So to finish that sentence, a good Christian is someone who copies Jesus. That doesn't mean you need to go and move to Israel and die on a cross, but you need to have that same attitude of a God who is willing to leave behind that kind of glory to walk in the dust and die on a cross for our sake. What would that look like for us to treat the people around us in our unity, in our humility, with that kind of level of humility, with that kind of level, that kind of attitude that Jesus had? The really great thing is that Paul talks about Jesus being in very nature God and coming down to earth and dying on a cross. And then there's another therefore. You remember the therefore at the beginning? There's another therefore. He says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And I want to pick that apart a little bit and understand what it really means that every knee should bow to Jesus. Are you game for a game?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay. I wasn't sure whether or not to do this, but it worked with the teenagers, but we'll give it a go. Have you seen Pointless?
Yes.
Okay. For those of you who have not seen Pointless, it's a game show where you have to come up with an answer that nobody else has thought of. I would like 2 volunteers to compete in Pointless. Matt's going to do it. Oh, nobody's a spectator. Everyone's going to join in because we need an audience to come up with the ideas. Go on, pick yourself a competitor. Matt versus Bob. Right. Guys, bring yourself a chair over. You've got to come and sit where everyone can see you. Okay.
Sorry.
I'm going to give everybody on your tables a piece of paper. These guys, their challenge is to come up with an example of kneeling, a time when you would kneel, get on your knees, right, that nobody else comes up with. Your challenge is to make sure that they can't come up with something no one else has come up with. So you have to come up with as many examples of kneeling as you possibly can. You guys only get 3. So you've got to come up with some really obscure ones. Examples of kneeling. Right, here we go.
So we have to come up with lots of examples.
Come up with as many as you can.
Write them down,
yeah, please.
As a team, as individuals, whatever you fancy. Three, two, one. Okay. Put your pens down. Here's how this is going to work. We're going to go one from Matt, then one from Bob, and we'll go back and forth. If you have written down the word that they say, just put your hand up and tell them that they failed. In an affirming, unified, humble kind of way. Okay, you ready?
I think everyone will have got mine, but a proposal.
Aww. Nice try, nice try. Go on,
Bob. Have you seen Pointless?
Talking to Ali Beckett.
What was that?
You ask Ali. She laughed.
Yeah?
I did. I thought
you were
proposing.
Aww. So you got a pointless answer. Well done. We'll see if Matt can get one as well.
Listen, less specific, but talking to a child. It's gonna be, oh, wow.
Got any more?
The Ash Wednesday service.
Oh, well done.
clearly chose the wrong person. When being knighted. Yeah!
Scrubbing the decks.
Well done, you guys. You can go and grab a different seat if you would like to. You're very welcome to stay there. Jesus was in very nature God, and he came to earth, and he died a sinner's death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You guys came up with some very obscure examples of kneeling, but the point of this was to help us think about what kneeling really means. And I'd be surprised if you didn't have several examples written down of kneeling where it's a sign of respect, where it's a sign of submission, where it's a sign of you are higher and more holy and greater than I am. I spent a bit of time, Ali will probably know this quite well, I spent a bit of time in Uganda a few years back, and kneeling is quite a big deal in that culture. It's not something that we do here. But kneeling is a real sign of respect. And if you're coming to somebody that you want to show real respect to, you come before them and you kneel. And in some cultures, in some really rural areas, you're not allowed to look somebody in the eye, and you have to kind of make yourself low and walk in, not looking at them. And then you're not allowed to turn your back, so you have to back out, bending down. It's a sign of respect and submission, and showing that this person is greater and, I don't know, more worthy of respect than I am. Take that how you want to take it, but that's what this is talking about. Of how we should, how one day we will be responding to Jesus. It says one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Think about what that means. Everyone. Many of us already choose to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day everyone will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I find that really exciting. I really want everyone to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want everybody to choose to. And that's what makes me want to share that message with everybody, that he's made it possible for us to have friendship with him. This isn't supposed to be a forced submission and a forced respect. Jesus invites us into friendship with him. And he wants us to be united with him. This unity that Paul talks about isn't just among us as church, but it's between us and God. He wants us to be united with him. And just like he has shown us this amazing example of humility, he wants us to have the same attitude to him and to each other. The people around us. The very last bit I want to talk about is actually a verse beyond what I'm supposed to be talking about. Verse 12 starts with another therefore, and we won't do this for too long because I think I've been talking for quite a long time, but I want us to imagine what comes after that therefore. So remember, God celebrates us. God thinks we're, oh, there's more in there. God celebrates us, and he's not done with us yet. And he wants us to, therefore, he wants us to be unified and to be humble. He wants us to follow that example of Jesus. That's talking about the kind of attitudes that we need to have. Therefore, my question is, what does that actually look like in practice? What practical things can we do to pursue unity and humility? I'm going to pray. We'll have a couple of minutes to discuss, and then we'll pray.